It is an honor to be with you, and I'm sorry you've got the mug with the thing with just Bob's mug on it. So, God is so good. I am so thankful for His presence that I feel here so strongly today. And just, Pastor Ray, when you're sharing about what you're doing for your community, I'm like, thank God there are churches that get it. We are not alone in this world. We are better together when we work together, when we share together. Then the world sees Jesus in all of us. We're not a club. We are not a club. We work together for the good of one another to show the world that Jesus is alive, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. You are our partners. We are missionaries to Italy, and you are our partners there. We are your hands extended to that nation. You know, in Italy, it is a tough country to serve in. They refuse almost to go to the church. But you know, God is doing a new thing in Italy. He is bringing the church to them. God is so creative. He amazes me. I should not be amazed. He's such a great and wonderful God. But my small, finite mind sometimes doesn't realize the plans that He has for each person that He's trying to reach. Italy has been so strongly against Christians for thousands of years. If you recall church history, Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome. I hope you pick up one of our prayer cards at the back of the church. Bob and I are standing in front of the prison where they were imprisoned. But you know what? God loves the Italians. He loves this community. He loves the world so much. If the Italians won't go to church, He takes the church to them. And this is the way He has done it. Italy has 1.2 children per family. So what does that 0.2 child look like? I'm sure you're wondering. But there are not enough Italians to sustain their economy. So what happens is they have to depend on internationals, people coming from all nations, to come into their country and do jobs, take up jobs. Many, many of them take up jobs within the homes of the Italians. And God has called many Christians to come to the nation of Italy. And guess where they get placed? Right in the home of the Italians. I want to tell you a story about a little Filipino lady that attended our church. Her name is Priscilla. She came to one of our services. She's an usher in the church. She came to one of our services. It was a healing service. The message was given, but she was at her post, Pastor. So she was faithful to her post. And when it came time for the altar call to come up and receive prayer, she wanted to go forward. She had been deaf for almost 17 and a half years. But she didn't want to leave her post, so she prayed in her heart. And she said, God, You can heal me at the back of the church as well as the front. So I'm going to believe that You're going to heal me. That afternoon, I got a phone call from Priscilla. She said, Pastor, God healed me. And I can hear perfectly. She said, Pastor, I'm going to tell everyone what Jesus has done for me. And that Priscilla began to do that. She began to bring people from the stores, from the metros, from the trains, from everywhere she could, she began to invite people to church. One Sunday, she brought a beautifully dressed Italian woman, brought her all the way to the front of the church and introduced us. And she said, Pastor, this is my employer. My job is to take care of this lady's father. He's elderly. The Italians do not like to put their family into homes, into hospice, into hospitals. They like to keep them at home. So that was Priscilla's job, was to take care of this father. So we had service, and just like we usually do, worship and prayer and praising God. And I watched this Italian lady. She had never been in an evangelical church before, let alone Pentecostal. And she didn't know whether to raise her hand, whether to dance, what to do, because it was so different than the way she had been raised. But you could see her heart was touched. After Bob preached the message, he felt impressed to go to her, and he said, "Is there something that we can pray with you about?" She didn't know what to ask for, but she said, "My father is elderly, and 2 weeks ago he slipped into a coma. And the doctors told me that he will never awaken again. He will just die in that coma, in that state." But she said, "I really would like to speak to him one more time, just to tell him that I love him." She said, "Can you pray for that?" So we joined hands and we prayed. The next day, I got a call from Priscilla. Pastor, guess what? He's awake. Not only was this man awake, several days later, he said to Priscilla, "I've been in the church all my life." He said, "But the God that I know is not the God that you serve." He said, "I hear you singing the songs. I watch the smile on your face. And when you take care of me, I know that's not easy." But he said, "You never complain. What's different about your God than mine?" And Priscilla began to tell him the sweet story of Jesus and how much Jesus loved him so much that he died on a cross for his sins. And she said, "Would you like to pray with me?" And she led him in a sinner's prayer. He repeated it for the next 2 weeks. All they talked about was Jesus and heaven. And he said, "Oh, I'm looking forward to heaven." 2 weeks later, he fell asleep. And when he woke up, he was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus loves the Italians. He loves what we love. You may have grown discouraged about a prayer request that you've been praying for, maybe for years. But our God is a God of the impossible. He is mighty to save. He loves to the uttermost. You know, our methods and the way we live, our language even, it changes constantly. But there's a message that never changes. God's truth marches on. It is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us with an undying love.
That was a clip. We have about six different churches we work with in Italy, in Rome. And that's plus our own church. We're in downtown Rome. We have our own international church downtown, and there's Italian, Sri Lankan, other variety of other churches that we have. We still work with and train, and in our Bible school we still work with them. Good to be here. Amen. I was there 6 years ago. Everybody remembers me, of course, right? And they remember my sermon. They talk about it still, right? That's what they do with yours. I mean, they probably have archives. They just listen to them over and over again. Yeah, a few of them. I'm excited about your building. I built three churches, and it's a lot of work. When you're done, you send them to us for a vacation. Okay, that's what you do. Okay, that's my prophetic word to you. Okay, everybody said, or you said, amen. That is great. I'm so glad you're 2/3 of the way done, and this is a commendable task. Anything worth anything, and the sacrifice. I mean, God is faithful, and it's worth the sacrifice, and I am so grateful to God for this church. I remember many years ago living in this area for over 10 years, and I remember Cobles Hill Church way back on Grand Street there, and was there a couple, two or three times. I think that's my fourth visit to this church, fourth time, and we've been missionaries 24 years, and I've been here four times. So I thank you for your faithful and your commitment to the Lord, your commitment to the work of God and worldwide. It is part of the commission of Jesus. We don't have exceptions. It is command for everybody. We're all involved in the harvest of the world. I believe that with all my heart. It's just great to be back. And we live about 2 hours from here, so we're not too far away. So driving up this morning on 88, it's the most beautiful part of New York, anyhow. That whole strip along 88 here is just fantastic. So, amen. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. I want to comment this morning from this text, bring out, I think, some principles that I want to deal with this morning, and give you some illustrations of what God is doing in the city. We are in, as Lynn said, we're in downtown Rome. We're six blocks from the train station, the main train station that intersects the main one, Termini, in downtown Rome. And we can walk, you can walk 10 minutes and be at the church. You can take one bus and get on one stop and then walk a little ways. But there's about 10 ways to get there. So I thank God we're right in the strategic part of Rome. Actually, the zone of Rome we're in is called San Lorenzo. And it's really the ghetto of Rome. We can walk a half a block from the church and we're in the middle of a heart park with 100 people and buildings all around us. And there's drugs and prostitution and everything right within a half a block from the church. I mean, it's right in the middle of, and right down there, we're preaching the gospel. We do witnessing every Wednesday. We do our street witnessing every Wednesday night. We do prayer, Bible study, and street witnessing every Wednesday in that whole area of San Lorenzo. So I just thank God for that. And you saw some clips of some of the area we were in San Lorenzo and some of the people we reached down there. We do have, in Rome, 5 million people. We do have 800,000 foreigners out of 5 million. That's nearly 1 in 5 people that you meet in Rome are foreigners. Now, in 82 or whatever, you were there a long time ago, you never saw that. The whole landscape of the country has changed. And as Lynn said, because of the population decrease in the country, they've had all the foreigners have come in and are living there now. And we deal with Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, everybody is there all over, and including us, thank God. And some of these people would never be ever hear a plan of the gospel, never hear any witness, because they're in countries where you couldn't do that, and they show up in Italy, and we thank God that we witnessed to so many people that would never have had a chance. And God places them there for a reason. It came because they wanted jobs and things like that. We know why they came. We also know God knows why they came. And we have just prayed that God will help us as we continue to plant churches, and that's our goal, church. I'm just telling you right now, we planted a church a year and a half ago, planted our last church, and we installed a pastor in it last 2 months ago before we came home. And we're going back next spring, late spring, summer, and we're going to plant another church in Rome. So I just believe in with 5 million people, I guess we could have one more. How do you think, huh? You think there's room for one more? Yeah, okay. Mark chapter 14. Let's read these verses. Follow along with me. I'm reading from a new International Version of the Bible. Now the Feast of the the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. So while he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She had broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. More than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with me, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Story starts out giving you the scene, and then the parenthetical story that comes between the beginning and the ending of this text is the story of this lady. The whole story of the whole chapter here revolves around ways in which they can get ready to kill Jesus. And that's, don't forget, it's only a couple days away before the crucifixion. So we're right at the end of the ministry of Jesus. And so as the text unfolds, it's a great story, isn't it? It's a great story, and we go all excited and say, "Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing, what she has done," and all that stuff. And that is true, but I will tell you that in the surface, that is true, but there's other things about this story that we should comment and take note of. Certainly in the narratives that are in the Bible, if you read, study Mark, it's just this numerous stories and stories of this is what Jesus did here, this is what Jesus did here, and here and there. But I look at this text and I realize that really it is about a number of contrasting ideas. One group wants to sacrifice Jesus, and one woman wants to make a sacrifice to Jesus. There is one group that wants to betray Jesus, and there's somebody else, that one person that wants to honor and worship. It also shows about one woman who doesn't seem to have any importance at all. Who is she? And then there's a group of people that think they're very important. And then I think also it's about a story of deception. There's one group that are practicing deception, and there's one lady that practices devotion. And as Lynn said earlier, I think it's very important to say she's the only one in this story that actually gets it. She's the only one, including the disciples, who readily joined the rebuke. All of them. After being there with Jesus so long, they join in this rebuke. So she's the only one in the whole group that actually gets it. Now, where is Jesus? He's at a leper's house. Okay, red flags, right? What's he doing at a leper's house? Simon the leper. Now you say, "Well, what? Why? Well, that seems maybe you didn't catch this, but he's taking a supper and enjoying himself. You know, he knows what's going happening, but he goes to Simon the leper's house. Why is he going to Simon the leper's house? Well, I will tell you probably what happened is Simon the leper was Simon the former leper. But once you get a name, you can't get rid of your name. If you've been a leper all your life, and you suddenly get healed, they're still going to look at you and say, "Yeah, there's Simon the leper," although he's no longer Simon the leper, but it's always Simon the leper. You've got a nickname that you can never get rid of the rest of your life, and your aunt is going to call you that forever, no matter what your name is. You're going to always be Bobby or Richie or something like that, because that's your name, and someone's going to call you that. Simon the leper, that's who everybody in the city knew him as, Simon the leper. Now, it's also, Bethany is the place where Lazarus was just healed. with a few days earlier, as a matter of fact. And maybe Simon the leper was part of the crowd. We don't know that. But he is called Simon the leper, and he's reclining at the table there, getting ready for this, the feast of the unleavened in the last couple days. Now, I look at the story, and I realize that she knows what she's doing, and nobody else does. She breaks into the men's meeting. Now, you don't want to ever do that, right? Men, when we're having our breakfast on Saturday morning and having pancakes, we don't want women showing up. The men are better cooks anyhow, right? What's that? I'm going to say amen. She breaks into the men's meeting, the men's club, and breaks every cultural, social, breaks all the rules. First of all, breaking into the men's meeting was a number one rule. And then, not only does she break into the men's meeting, she brings this enormous amount of worth of perfume and breaks it and pours it out on Jesus. And she's the only one that understands why she's doing it. No one even thinks about why, and no one, and they immediately respond with rebuke. See, she is the only one in the story that understands that what she's doing. Now, we don't know who she is. We are assuming it's maybe Mary and Martha. It's probably very possible that this is the story because Matthew gives a similar story and names her. And if that's true, then we would say that she understands the story real well because 2 days earlier, her brother was just raised from the dead. And when you've had something like that happen to your family, is it any wonder that the extravagance that she went to try and worship, and she says, what can I do? And God places it in her mind, this is what you can do, and I've chosen you, and she responds very easily to the task. There's not any hesitation. She does all that she can. Now, I will raise the question to you, and I want to bring it this morning to the surface of this text. Where did she get this money? That's a lot of money. Think about it right here. 14 months, 15 months worth of wages that you could make in 1 year at your present state or whatever you're working at, whatever you're doing. Figure 15 months from now, add that up, and that's what she mortgaged in 2 days to bring to this meeting. It's a lot of money. Well, I tell you what she did. Because this was happening in culture, in the culture, this is what they did. When you needed that kind of money, you took out a mortgage. This was not from a bank. You took out a mortgage on your life. You walk into someone, you went to someone who had a lot of money, and you said, I will give myself as a servant to you. I will mortgage myself to you for 15 months if you will give me the money right now because I have a task to do. And she gave over a year of her life in servitude to somebody else, to some family, to some place, so she could get a hold of this money in advance with a promissory note that she would pay it off over a period of time so that she could get this and bring it to that men's meeting. And certainly the men's meeting was nothing compared to what she'd already spent. Breaking into the rules of the men's meeting was nothing. She'd already spent all this time, and that's probably where she got this money. We don't know that. The text doesn't say that, but that was a common thing that people did. When you needed that kind of money, you just gave yourself as a bond servant to somebody else. And so here's what she does. She breaks in and she does this. Now I will tell you, people, nobody told her to do it. Nobody told her to do it. She's the only one that gets it in the story. She listened to what the Spirit was saying. She listened. No one told her to do it. As a matter of fact, nobody got on TV and told her that if she gave this money, that God was going to do this for her. I mean, maybe you've heard that. People becoming the voice of God and, you do this and you'll have it 100 times over. It'll happen to you just like that. Well, I'm not criticizing that in a sense. I'm just saying that in that context, in this story, there is none of this. She just listens to God. She simply listens to the voice of God. She knows what Jesus has done for her and her family. And she said, what can I do? God dropped this in her mind and in her heart. And she said, nothing will stop me from doing what God called me to do. Now that is should be normal. Why is that extraordinary? And yet I do believe this is extraordinary love. Incredible, extraordinary love. We're not named. Of course, we know that this expensive perfume that she had, and even describes what it was, but very, very expensive. Hard to come by. You know what the disciples do to her? It says they rebuked her harshly. The original language, I love the original language on this because it really basically says they snorted at her. Now, you ever been on a farm? You guys living on a farm? I lived on a farm. I know what a pig snort is, okay? I know what it is. I've heard it many, many times. Now, I don't know if I can even imitate that phrase. Maybe some of you have better, you know, animal calling voices than I do. But you can imagine 12 men in a room snorting at her. I mean, the epitome of disgust, I mean, the animal, the worst animal of all, the unclean, and they snort at her. You know, doesn't deter her. It does not deter her from doing what God called her to do. See, you get the story, all the things that come out of this story that are so powerful and so rich and so true. We have a lady in our church, and her name is Carmen, and she's in our Rome church, and she was working for an Italian woman, and he was a cleaner in the house, and you know, God did such great things in this woman's life. What transformation that Jesus did for this woman. An amazing story of the testimony, how God brought her, and I won't even go into the depths of sin that she'd been involved in, but what a transformation. And I watch Carmen while she works for this lady. This lady decides, after she's working for about 4 months, she decides she's not going to pay her anymore. But Carmen said, "This is my job," but I'm going to continue to work. She works for this lady for like 6 months without being paid. Now she had a savings, so she lived on her savings for 6 months. That's it. Lady said, I'm not paying you. And she said, she still came back to work. I mean, you know, if you want to work, go ahead, but I'm not paying you. And that kind of, you know, kind of a really bad situation. We prayed for it a number of times. I remember coming in one Saturday night, and I said to her, you know, how are you doing? She says, well, I haven't been paid yet. I'm done. I'm out of money now. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, well, I'm going to continue to give and continue to tithe. I'm going to continue to give. I said, give what? She said, well, I've been tithing for 6 months and I haven't been paid. Why would I quit now? You know, and nothing left. But what amazed me is that in 6 months of time of not being paid, she still made a commitment to God, see? And she was not going to break her commitment just because she wasn't being paid. Now, I'm just letting you know the story of what happened. Because she said, God told me, we were just starting the church. We were just beginning. We were like 6 months into the church and trying to form a group and develop some kind of a budget. And so she was committed to do this. And she said, you don't know what Jesus has done for me. He will provide. He will make a way. He will do it. If I will be faithful to him, he'll figure it out. If I will just do what he wants me to do. And I'm almost like the disciples that are discouraging her from doing this. I mean, I fit real well in this story because I'm kind of like the other guy. We've all done this, haven't we? Sure we have. Or we just didn't get it. When the person got it, but we didn't get it, even though we thought we got it, but we didn't get it. So I was kind of like the disciple story, but I remember that last Sunday, and she says, and she walked in, and she said, I'm out of money. I didn't eat yesterday, and you know, I find this out because she's going to be leading and singing, and she's got, you know, hadn't eaten in a day and a little week, and so we got her next door. There's a coffee shop next door, so we took her next door and got her something to eat. But determined that she was going to obey God. And I got to tell you, I said, this is just what Jesus does for people that get it. And that week we prayed. We prayed again that night. That week she did. The lady showed up. Lady came to her, and through a series of events, she got all her money back and more that entire week. Now, I'm only telling that story because it's not about the money. It's the fact that she was so determined to do what God wanted her to do that nothing was going to stop her. That's the point of it. It's not about how much it was. And we want to just summarize this morning a little bit and tell you that it is not about the amount of money. It's about the principle that she gave all that she could. She just did all that she could. That's the point. Now, I tell you it's not about the money because two chapters earlier, Jesus commends a woman who gave absolutely very little, hardly anything, a little widow that gave hardly nothing, and Jesus says she gave more than everybody else that gave something. So it's not about the money. It's about doing what God calls you to do and obeying that principle of that. And Jesus commends her for the very little that she gave because she gave all that she could. It's also not about the perfume, even though that's very expensive and it sounds, you know, it's wonderful. We know that there was part of that ceremony of preparing bodies. But it's about the experience that she had with Jesus that transformed her life. And in that, she said that this outpouring of love for Jesus is nothing compared to what he's done for me. That's what it's about. That he has done so much for me. That when you, Lord, call me to do this, nothing will stop me from doing what you call me to do. Now, I am not calling for any of us to be radical and that we don't work with anybody and we're just going to run off in the sunset by ourselves. And I am telling you that as a body, as a church, as a people, when we hear the voice of God together, when we are collectively listening to God's voice, nothing can stop the work of God when we work together and we listen to his voice. I believe that with all my heart. I want to summarize this by giving you three simple principles and then conclude by telling you a story about that I think is a powerful concluding story. Discipleship in this story. Discipleship means that your sacrifice for Jesus is never done for self-importance. She did not do this so that she could be important. You got this? Your sacrifice of Jesus is not for anything else other than for his glory. Number two, discipleship means that your sacrifice in serving Jesus, is never wasted. It is never wasted when it's given to the Lord. Nothing is wasted when it's given for God's work. Nothing is wasted. Hallelujah. Because God will not waste it. He'll use it. And number three, discipleship means that your sacrifice for Jesus is never forgotten by God. As a matter of fact, even in our text this morning, it says, as long as the gospel is preached, we're going to be telling this story, and we're doing it this morning. We're doing it again. What a powerful story. Discipleship means your sacrifice is never forgotten by God. God does not forget this. I want to tell you about Benoit because Benoit is a young man in our church. At 12 years old, he was started out as a young boy, at 5-6 years old. They took him to the doctor, and his father took him to the doctor. And they said that this boy could not learn. He didn't have the ability to learn. He would never amount to anything. And Benoit, you know, he's a little boy, and so his father also, you know, believing, okay, he's not going to amount to much, put him in the corner of the house. He sat in the corner, and all he did is sit in the corner, and he'd look at the walls, and he'd pray and think and sing. And at 11 years old, the lady that raised him died. So his father says to him, okay, your job is to take care of your brothers and sisters. You feed them, you dress them, you get ready for school, and you send them off to school. That's your job. Maybe you can do that. At 15 years old, he immigrates to Italy and shows up in Rome, and he becomes a believer sometime during that time. Walks into church, and Lynn will tell you, she remembers very clearly the first night we met him, and he just was innocent, and he just got excited, but he had some pretty funny ideas and strange things that he wanted to do, and he wasn't sure. But his zeal for the Lord, and you've got to realize he had no background in this at all, and no one ever encouraged him. He got a hold of Jesus, and he ends up teaching in our Sunday school class as a helper. The helper left and went on something else, so he got the class of these 8-year-old kids. He taught the 8-year-old boys and girls. They loved him. Great little teacher. He ends up teaching one of our cell-type groups we had. He started teaching in that one. He comes to me and says, I want to join, because we run a Bible college throughout the country. We have 55 students, and they're in different parts of Italy. They're all done by distance learning, and we do classes with them. We do part classwork, part distance education. It's kind of a combination program, and we have students all over Italy. He said, I want to sign up and start going through the process and join the Bible school. I told him, I said, you're a year behind. We're already in our second year. You're starting out. You're going to miss. You won't graduate with anybody. I mean, you those classes won't come around for another 2 years. You won't get them. He said, don't. Doesn't matter. Give them to me now. I'll take them now. I said, well, I don't think you can do that. It's a lot of work. This is not, this is not like just going through reading a page out of a Sunday school lesson. This is a little bit of a work. You're going to have to write papers. You're going to have to do a lot of work. You're going to have to send in we have to get it graded. We have to, send it off to, it's a bigger process than you think. Oh, no problem. God told me I can do this. I am, again, being the disciple who doesn't want to let the person do what he wants to do, Great pastor that I am, right? I don't mean that. My only point is that sometimes we gotta just say, Lord, is this right or not? Maybe this is you. Maybe this really is you. Benoit starts the classes. And he was determined. Not only did he catch up with everybody, he passed everybody else, and he graduated last June ahead of everybody else. This is the guy who can't learn. He can't do anything. We don't know what he's going to do, but he just won't do much, We installed him in the church as pastor, and in the first week of August, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, whatever it is, 3 months ago, installed him, and he's now pastoring the International Church of Rome in downtown Rome in that same area. This is the guy who was not going to be stopped, was not going to be deterred, and said, God, this is what you want me to do. I will do it. And God gave him the strength and ability, and he surpassed even my thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm always unspiritual. I'm not. But even sometimes we miss it. It was a lesson to me. When someone is that determined, they will just show, they will do it. They want to do it. If they're able to do it, and we, you give them we'll see. And then he did it. Thank God. And Benoit now is pastoring the church. He still sends me his sermons in the mail. Email every Friday I'll get his sermon for the weekend. And he tells me, look at it. How's it look? And, what can you do? He's an amazing testimony to me of a man like this lady here who just, she's the only one that gets it. Jesus and her get it. And Jesus commends them and commends her and rebukes really the rest. But Jesus knows what's going on. At the end of the story, what happens? Judas Iscariot, this is the last straw. I've had it, no more. And he makes his plans. This is the last event before he makes his plans to betray Jesus. So where we have one story in this one passage that talks about devotion, we have one that talks about deception and betrayal, deceit and deception. We have a story of someone who's talking about devotion. And when we have one story about people that get it, one person that gets it, we have a story about a lot of people that don't get it. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. And I'm not here to tell you that I miss it all the time. I think a lot of times I do get it. And I try to get other people to get it too. You understand? But I will tell you that we need to all be diligent with people as people of God to listen to say, Lord, what are you saying? And getting your voice. And you get that by being on your knees, by having the prayer meetings that you're having, by spending time with God and listening to his voice together. You are an army together, and nothing can stop you if you know it's God. Nothing will stop you. I am looking forward to being, if Jesus doesn't come back, in the next term I'm back. Because we got another, I know you think I'm a young man, but see, I some people, but we want to plant more churches in Italy. Plant more churches. We're going back to plant more churches in Italy. And I'd like to come back here in 4 years and tell you about the other churches and the other stories and the other people that God, the other diamonds that God found, the other jewels that God had raised up, who people thought nothing of them, and God changed them, transformed them, and they went beyond even my expectations. Hallelujah! Now, I want to believe God for that, and I want to be able to listen to that, but I get that when I'm really understanding what it is to listen to his voice, and I get that by praying and by believing and by sacrificing, knowing that whatever I do for the Lord is never forgotten. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the testimony of this, what you've done here and what you are doing and in the past, Lord, and what you're saying to the present in this congregation, and the plans that you are designing for their future, Lord, if you don't come, Lord. Help them, I pray, as leaders, Lord, to trust you and believe you and know that nothing is ever forgotten or wasted when it's done for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would provide for the needs of this building program, Lord. You would continue step by step, you would continue to make provisions as they move up that ladder, Lord, to completion. Lord, you have done an amazing thing in this valley. You have raised up great things, Lord, and you have breaking the spirit that has hovered over this valley for so many decades. You are breaking it, Lord. And this is a testimony of what you have done and what you are doing. Thank you for Pastor Ray and Giselle and Bob, Pastor Bob and others, Lord, that are on this team, Lord, believing you for great things, Lord. Lord, I know it is never forgotten by you. And you will bless abundantly, Lord, as this congregation and as others reach out to do all they can according to your glory, Lord. Help us today to get it, to really get it. And I give you thanks and praise, Jesus. In your name.